Now, dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And I'd like to pick up the reading in verse 14. Follow along in your own copies of Holy Scripture. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. We turn this morning to the Scriptures that our minds may be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who instituted the Lord's Supper, called the communion, and even in other branches, the Eucharist. But he is the one who has set this up. He instituted this ordinance for his church and for his church only. And we find that as we come to passages, there are many in the Scriptures that help us focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember His words. He is one who said, do this in remembrance of me. And so it is the people of God, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are to be obedient to Christ and come and do just what He said. And that is to come and partake of this ordinance in the remembrance of Christ. The gospel accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper are very helpful for us to even see what Christ has done. It allows us to take our minds back to the Lord Jesus. It brings us in that very account where He is preparing Himself to go and to go into that cross which He would die for His people. And all this is around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He even mentions that when He comes to the portion in that upper room. Remember now, they were gathering together to fulfill or to take the Passover. Looking back to what God had done through Israel, redeeming them out of Egypt and causing them to now be His own people in a special way. Giving them His own ordinances and also how they should worship Him. And in that Passover, it was to show them that it was God that brought them out with an outstretched arm. It was Him who redeemed them out of Egypt. So Christ takes this particular time as He looks at the nation and their redemption out of Egypt and shows that there's a greater redemption to come yet. And that is the redemption of man from sin. Redemption from the overpowering taking of the devil and causing men and women to be in his very clutches. And as the Apostle Paul could say, carried about by the prince of the power of the air. And so Christ is showing here there is a greater redemption. So he takes this Passover meal and we see it closing off when he says that there's one cup that's taken. But then he goes on and he's eating. He's taken the minds of the disciple, taken away from that very redemption from Egypt and show them there's a greater one and he wants them to focus upon it. Now, what I would like to do this morning is to bring your attention to that 20th verse. And just one aspect of the ordinance. And notice what it says in verse 20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Now these men would understand what Christ was saying when he would talk about covenant in blood. As I mentioned, as you go back to the Old Testament, they know their redemption from Egypt was also a covenant that God made with them. And he brought them out with an outstretched arm. And they had to sacrifice the lambs and put the blood over the door and on its lintels. And then during that, God had the death angel to pass by them. That's why it's the Passover meal that they were taking. But now Christ saying blood is going to be the ratification of the new covenant. And that's going to be my blood. Now as we look at this, dear people, you and I, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to say, now, what is Christ really saying here? What has actually happened in space and time, in a place in history where he's doing this, and how does this truly help you and I today? Well, we know even before us, covered at this moment, we have the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread which represents his body, and a cup which represents his very blood that was poured out. And so here Christ says in this verse, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. The first thing we see here is that what Christ does, he tells them, he wants them to understand what is going to take place with him as he goes to the cross. It's for them. It's for them. It's nothing for him. He does not have to prove anything. There's nothing that he needs to do in order to get right with God. You see, as we read the scriptures, we find it is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who came down from heaven, took upon himself a body like you and I, became a man, and then walked in his own creation under his own law, made himself to be that substitute, keeping the law in all points. And not sinning at all. And then becoming that pure, that righteous, that perfect sacrifice for God. Remember what John said when he saw Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so in the picture we see, Christ has said, it's nothing that I'm doing for myself. It's for you. And so all that Christ is coming to them and showing them what has to take place. If we would even allude back to verse 19, this is my body which is given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. All that you're going to see, dear disciples, he's saying, what will happen in the next few days, all of it you must keep in your mind. It's for you. So you and I this morning, as we come, the first thing we should keep on our mind is that there's nothing that's done here that Christ needed to do in order to make himself right or do anything for himself. All of it was done for you. For you. Body broken. The pain. The misery on the cross. It's for you. He had to do what you could not do. He had to take what you could not take. He had to pay that you and I could not pay. He says, for you. So dear people, when we come and we see this, we have to understand that our sins and our break from God could never be mended by us. There's nothing that we could do. You and I could not do enough works, if such a thing was even possible, that God would look at us and say, hey, guess what? You made it. You've been working hard at this whole thing of religion. And so now I'm going to make you all right. You can get into heaven. No, it couldn't be done. And it couldn't be done, even if we look at this aspect here. It couldn't be done by any man whatsoever. And it couldn't be done by an angel either. It had to be done by God and God alone. That's why Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, truly God yet truly man, was the only one that could come and be that sacrificial lamb. The only one that could come and could die and then come triumphantly out of the grave. And then be the one who could prove God's promise that salvation is real. And salvation truly would happen for those who Christ came and died for. Keep in mind, dear people, this is my body which is given for you. This cup which is poured out for you. Each one of us here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ should take those words personally. You know, sometimes people look at Christianity and they look at it as a glob of people. He did this for all, this for mankind, or even for His own people. But we at times must look and see, this thing is personal. It's between me and God. And we get right with God because we know whatever happens, we're going to stand before Him in the end. It's going to be me and God, not us and God. I may not have any recollection of any of you. Same thing for any of you. Having any recollection for the person sitting beside you. It's going to be you and God. And the only thing we can have at that time that's going to stand me, Christ did it for me. For me. And me. And we have to stand on that. But hear what Christ says in this 20th verse. He reminds us, first of all, it's for you. Then secondly, He says, this is the cup which is poured out for you. But then He says something else about this cup. It is the new covenant in my blood. Now to understand this, dear people, we have to understand the new covenant. But to understand, what is Christ speaking about here? Is this code language? Or is this something clearly taught to us in the scriptures? Well, we can see, first of all, we should see the significance of a covenant. And I would say here the significance of a divine covenant. First of all, let us understand that the divine covenant is not like a covenant made between men. That's why we have to understand it. You and I, if we talk about a covenant with each other, what do? We get together and we determine what we're going to do. We agree upon terms of that, and then we pledge ourselves to keep that covenant between the two of us. That's a man's covenant. But that is not the way it is with God's covenant, which I call a divine covenant. A divine covenant is made by God with man for the benefit of man without any input from man. God doesn't sit down with us and say, this is what I would do, and what do you think you can do about this? You give me your part, and let's see if we can agree upon this thing. No such thing. God's covenant is entirely different from that. God gives, and man receives. God promises, and man is a beneficiary of the promise. Two quick texts let me turn you to so you can see this and understand it. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, the whole idea of is you have the people, the world, which was created by God. And God even used such word that it repented them that He made man. He saw the wickedness of man. It was just so horrible. And He continued in that wickedness even continually. Every thought and every idea came out of His mind was nothing but wickedness in that continually. And so God said what He's going to do. He did something different. And we know in this text, and I don't have time to read the entire thing, but He calls Noah. He goes to Noah and He speaks to him what He's going to do. But I just want the one verse I want you to turn to. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and every living kind of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So God said He established a covenant with Noah. Now He didn't say, Noah, get yourself right first. I'm coming in 2 years from now, and I'm going to check your itinerary, maybe. Look at your resume. And I'm going to see some stuff on there that's going to please me and make me say, okay, well, no, I see my thought of looking at you was pretty good, so you're going to go in. No, He just says, I'm going to do this. And that's it. And so we know, if you read your Bible, that in From Genesis 6 on, that what took place, God did bring the flood out upon the world, and then that flood killed all those except for the ones who were in the ark. But then the ark comes to rest on the mount, the water dries up, and God comes again, and God speaks to Noah, and He actually indicates to them what he's going to do. We see that God looks and God knows that man's heart is still wicked. Man hasn't changed. It's going to be the same way even throughout the very time and process of life. But notice in chapter 9 and verse 8, God indicates there's another divine covenant that he makes. And all of us, we ought to like this one. Verse 8 of chapter 9. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field of earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. Now look at this. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Guess what, folk? This is why you see a rainbow after rain. Now, scientists will tell you all kinds of ways of how the rainbow actually come there, and talking about all the lights and so on. I don't care what they say. It's up there because God put it there. And he said he put it there to remind him of his covenant that he made with the whole earth. What did Noah do? What did the animals do? Did they sit down with God and say, Well, God, I tell you what, we want this rainbow to have certain colors in it, and then we'll agree upon this covenant. No, he states what he's going to do. And that's it. Divine covenant. One more I want to show you. Go to Genesis chapter 17. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm just going to show you. Again, here's what God says. Chapter 17, verse 1, excuse me. Now when Abram at this time was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I won't go on any further. You can read it in your own time. But God sets up in this covenant with Abraham, saying that he's going to bless Abraham. And that blessing is going to go through the whole world for all eternity, to man, or God should bring it to the point where he said, all this will end. And this very covenant here is what we find standing even as we come into the New Testament. Paul the Apostle proves to us the very faith that Abraham practiced here is the very thing that we have. And that very covenant that God made there is the very thing that you and I even hold to now. Turn to Romans chapter 4. And I think you can get the flow of this. Look at verse 13. I'm coming into the context. God promised and made the promise to Abraham. And what we didn't read over in chapter 17 of Genesis, that God also had a sign of this covenant, which was circumcision. And Paul takes up here that sign of circumcision. And then he goes on. Notice what he says in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. You know what he's saying there? If God had made a promise, he made a covenant, and he said, this is what you're going to get. If it was through faith, that promise stands. But if it's by works, it's nullified. So he says, no works was in this, none at all. Verse 16, for this reason is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, I bring you here to show that the Apostle Paul could say, as he could say earlier, the righteous must live by faith. He says this faith is grounded upon the very promise that was given to Abraham, even in Genesis chapter 7. So in our text, we find that here Jesus Christ is saying something now. He speaks of a new covenant. Well, you might say, and I might say, why do we need a new covenant if what we're saying now is that everything stands upon even the righteousness of faith, which comes through trusting in God and that promise he made through Abraham? Well, here's what Jesus is referring to when he says the new covenant. Go to Jeremiah 31. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking to God's people and knowing that they're in bondage and what they have to do in bondage. And God made a covenant with them. They couldn't keep that covenant because they were those who were hard-hearted. They would not be obedient to God. And so God says things are going to change. Look at verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Now, what God is saying there is that nobody can be able to go and say, you know, I'm this way because of my father. No, you this way because of you. That's what he's saying. So this is what God is saying. God is not charging the first generation for what goes on in the next. Each man is going to be charged for his own deeds. And then he goes on. Notice what he says in verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of bondage. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So here God himself is speaking of a new covenant. He's using national Israel. He's saying that what did they do with the first covenant they made with him? They broke that covenant. They were those who would not keep it. Now remember, if you go back, that covenant was a covenant that they were obligated to do certain things. And they must now be obedient to God. But I must admit, any covenant given to God, there is that measure, that faith and obedience connect. But you see, the difference of the old covenant was, there was a tablet of stone. Remember the two tablets given to Moses. Here is the law. Here is the book of the law. And this is what you must follow. And so they had to follow God's word as they took it in, it was preached to them, as prophets came and gave them what God says. But God says a new covenant is coming now. And he mentions that what's coming with this new covenant are benefits that were not a part of the first covenant. He says, the law will be written on the hearts. This is what he's going to do. Notice in verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. See, he's saying, this is going to be different. It's going to be spiritual. There's going to be connection. God is going to do something that has not been done before. God did not, or I shouldn't say, in the sense that there were none that didn't have the word of God on their hearts. Yes, there were. But as a nation, the all nation, he didn't do it for the entire nation. So there were those, and as we read in the book of Judges, who turned from God time after time, going after other gods. He called it spiritual adultery. They were whoredom, and all they did, they looked after all the gods around the people, instead of being those who were keep to them. So God says, this new covenant is going to have this one aspect to it. The law would be in them, in their hearts. You see, he's saying they're going to be made new from the inside out. He's not going to come to them and say that you have to do this or that or the other thing and work your way up to it. He said, you're going to be changed on the inside. I'm going to put my law in their hearts. He says, another thing is this covenant. It will be a special relationship with God in this covenant. Now, you might say there was a special relationship with them, even the Old Testament people, because he said to them, you only have I love. I have not treated any other nation like I've treated you. But still, he's saying it is a special one. Notice in verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember them no more. Remember no more. He says they will all know him. Dear people, these of the old covenant, they knew him. But he says something here that they would actually have to tell each other about God. They would actually have to reprove, exhort them to follow the law. Moses, time and time again, had to tell them, and he called them the people who they were stiff-necked people and how they did. And they were slow to do the thing. The prophets had to come to them and turn them away from their sin. And in essence, saying, you must know the Lord and follow him. But he's saying there's going to be the special relationship with them. They will no longer teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me. Jesus says, I know my sheep and they know me. I call them all by name. They hear me. No other will they follow. And he can say to others, you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. In essence, he's saying, because you don't know me. This is a special relationship, God is saying, is going to be one of the very out requirements or blessings, benefits of the new covenant. Another thing he says here too, sins forgiven, remembered no more. There's beauty of it. Look at that 31st verse again. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more. Now which one of you in this place have not somewhere in life, if not even so close to this day, or if not this day, wished that there was something that you had not done, which causes somebody not to be able to put that thing out of his or her mind? You wish you could take a pencil and erase that out of your mind, their mind, so they will not. And sometimes, you know, being the way people are, you do something else right now and you find that that person, though they're focusing upon that one particular thing, there seems to be that overarching purpose or focus to that thing that you did some time back. They can't forget it. God says, I remember it no more. No more. You wouldn't have to worry about me bringing up those sins they're going to be done away with. How can that be done? Can God actually erase something out of his mind? No, this is what he's saying. Can you actually erase anything out of your mind? The answer to that is no. You're made in the image and likeness of God. But God is saying here, he will not remember it as something that he will charge you with. It will never be brought up again to charge you with it. It'll be done away with. No longer. Look at that. Your iniquities will be forgiven. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. Sometimes, even right now, I look back at my past and I have to cry to God to forgive me for even the way I was then. And I know he has, but we are that way, being human. Lord, why did you even let me do that? And fresh forgiveness, pleading, I should say, of forgiveness. And Lord, I tell you right now, I've repented and no longer we're going that way. It could be like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. We see our wicked, wretched life, and we still find ourselves saying, Lord, forgive me. 10-20 years ago, oh God, how could I have done such a thing? And sometimes we find ourselves even saying to ourselves, for even those who are close to us, brother, sister, spouse, or parent, oh, why did I ever treat my parent that way? How could I have done that? And you almost want to go back to him again and say, will you please forgive me when I was 10 and I so-and-so, or when I was 16, you know, and running around, and like some say, I had to sow my oats, but oh, I was terrible. Can you forgive me? But it says here, sins, those iniquities, will be forgiven. And when God forgives, he doesn't bring them up to you again. He doesn't look at you and I and say, remember when you did so and so? Now they're gone. Forgiven. Gone. And then he says also, not remembered. God will never bring them up. And the beauty of this is, if God remembers them in the way it's stated here, it means that he has to now judge them. But they will not be remembered. They will not be brought up that you will be judged. And here's what the prophet is saying, Jeremiah. Here is the new covenant. Law on the heart. A special relationship with God. Sins forgiven. Remembered no more. The old covenant, there was a continued sacrifice because God did it. And the priests, the Levite priesthood, they had to go. And year after year, keep on with the very sins. And to deal with the sins, rather, bringing a sacrifice. The new covenant is saying, that will not be done. It will be dealt with one time and never again. You have to come and make atonement again. Oh, and this is where Christ comes in. The new covenant. Christ is the final and complete sacrifice. And this is the very thing that he does. When he had gone and went to the cross, sacrificed once, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Nothing else had to be done. And that's why Christ could say, it is finished. All done. He's hanging on the cross. And he's looking. And he can even say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't even understand all that's going on here, oh God. Yeah, they're going past me. They're wagging the tongue. They're saying, ha, 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 come down. But Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But Christ knew he only had to die once for his people. And you and I need not go over and over again. And this is what he was referring to. When in this passage, the new covenant. But he goes on, he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. He points to the cup. He says, it's in my blood. And he says, this is being for you. Now the scriptures tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, God established that. But the only way you and I can be made right with God is that blood must be shed. And, dear people, when he says blood, that means the life. Someone has to die. You have to die for your sins, or Christ has died for you. That's only the way it's going to be. And let me read you a couple of texts. Jesus is saying that he will be the sacrifice for the disciples and all his people who will believe on him and trust in him for salvation. Romans 5:9 says this, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ Jesus. Justified by his blood. God looks at his son there upon the cross dying, and he truly died. And he says, now, since he died in your place, I can justify you. You are now the one trusting in Christ. No condemnation to you. Nothing awaits you. You are free. Ephesians 1:7. In him, Christ that is, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, you and I didn't work for this. You and I didn't even choose Jesus. We didn't come to him. You and I didn't work this thing out. We went to the Bible. We said, I read this. We went to the Quran over there. I read this. We went to another holy book and read this. And said, you know what? I like this one. God, see, I'm doing a good thing here. No, we didn't do that. And he says it's by the riches of his grace. It is God's grace that caused you and I to be opened up that we see Jesus. If you're in here right now and you don't see Jesus, you haven't gotten grace yet. You're not going to find him on your own. You're not going to find yourself ready to pick up, as has been said a few times, Adam's old will. I'm going to get my life straight right now. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. No, you won't. You'll turn over the leaf to another bad side. You'll trade one bad thing for another. That's all we can do, dear people. It's only by the riches of his grace. When his grace comes, we will then see the very idea of what Jesus Christ is saying here. And that is the new covenant in my blood. We will see and understand that Jesus had to die because you and I could not make things matters right with God. You see, here's the whole idea when we look at this. You and I, under the penalty of death, whole of mankind was under the penalty of death. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 5. By one man's sin, death entered the whole world. Sin upon everyone. We all have sin. And that, dear people, doesn't take up that once you or I got to be pre-teenagers, now at this point, everything we do, God is keeping an account of. So he starts now counting sins. Oh, Johnny or James or so-and-so, you're bad. This the thing. These are the things you did. No. He's saying you came into the world a sinner. You came into the world already under his wrath. Because Adam stood as a federal head, and when he fell in the garden, everyone that come out of his loins come out with the poison of sin in them. And that poison caused us to say, we don't want God. We don't want God. But not only that, we are guilty before God also. Now, I don't know what you want to do with that, but that's the truth. See, when you and I realize that, when you who are not saved realize that, you can then say, what can I bring to God? That God will look at me and say, you know, that's pretty good. I think I'll make this stand for your right. And therefore, from this, you can get right with me. No, he says there's no way to get right with him, but to look at Jesus and live. That's the only way. Look at him and live. And so Jesus says, and he says clearly here, I want you to know, disciples, here's what's happening. When you take the bread, it is for you. It's my body broken for you. When you take the cup, it is also for you. So when we pick up that cup and drink it, You and I, our minds may be wandering someplace, but God wants us to know that in doing it, what we're doing is we are expressing faith in the very death of Christ. That death ratified the new covenant that God promised through ancient prophet hundreds of years ago. I will make a new covenant. Christ says, this is the new covenant, ratified in my blood. And so therefore, now, all who trust in him, they will get the benefits of that new covenant. There will be a different situation. It will be no longer that you have to try to read it all you can and stay close to God with all your effort. No, what's going to happen is that you will be saved by the grace of God, Holy Spirit changing your heart, and then you walk with him. And this is what God is showing us. You see, the benefits of the new covenant are bestowed upon the believer when he or she is born again. Grace wrought in the heart of a sinner changes him or her from a dead, hell-deserving sinner to a justified saint, no longer under the condemnation of God. That's what happens. And this is what Jesus said. Why did he go to the cross? In order to fulfill God's promise. These closing applications, dear people, first of all, come to the table in faith, trusting only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus alone and in his finished work upon the cross. Trusting in the promise of eternal life to all who believe and trust in Jesus. Secondly, come to the Lord's table in love. Love to Christ, what he's done for you. Loving Jesus for his substitutionary death on your behalf. Loving him. Each element as you take it, you should take it saying, this represents, this is not his body, this is not his blood. It represents what truly happened. And what happened with Christ on the cross has changed me. Oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. What manner of love? What can you do, dear people, but say, God, give me more love for this blessed Savior. You see, love for Jesus is what changes our lives. Every one of us, when we came into this world and when we grew up, we had a plan for ourselves. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. But God turned that whole thing around. And we say, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Why? Because of love. Now that flame of love may be a little smaller in some hearts than it is in others, but it's there if you are a child of God. And you come here, this is what causes that flame to flicker even more. Because you're looking at the reality of what's been done for you. Finally, come to the table in obedience. That is, obedience to the word that has been put in your heart. And to the Holy Spirit who guides you through the Christian life. Don't look at the Word when the Holy Spirit is pressing you and pushing you to go a certain way. Don't fight it and go the other way. He put His Word in your heart, in my heart, that we may obey Him. That we may follow what He is saying and do what He says we must do. So dear people, here we are. Again, at this ordinance. And here we have taken a look at Christ when he first instituted it. And you and I should come and say, first of all, it's for me. It was done for me. And then, secondly, God made a whole new plan, which is really the full flower of the bud of that plan when he even called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. And Christ now, he is the one who ratified everything that is to be done. You sit here today because of that blessed grace which has come to you. You and I, when we come to the table, should come saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. If you don't know Christ, I tell you, I say to you, try not to just check out when we come to this portion of the service. Think about what's being done here. Think about those and how we do it with such sincerity and in such love. Think about what's going on. possibly what could be going on in each of the hearts of those as they take the elements, the bread and the cup, eating it and drinking. Wonder about what's being done. Ask somebody, you children, ask mom and dad why. To ask them to explain to you what. Keep on asking and plead. And I would say to you, as Paul says, this is a preaching of Christ when it's done. Oh, would you not at least say, Lord God, preach to my heart even while they are taking this ordinance. Let us pray.